When my dad asked if I would preach, I kept thinking, okay, well, it's the Sunday after Easter. I should probably go with something like that. And he goes, no, you don't have to. Just do whatever God puts on your heart. And I'm like, okay. So started just reading through scripture. And the thing that kept coming back to my mind was waiting on the Lord. And I'm like, well, I think I've preached about that before. And I just couldn't get it off my brain. I could not at all. And true to form, I couldn't find my notes from the last time I preached. So I thought, all right, well, if I forgot, maybe everyone else has too. So if you have remembered, just smile and nod and say, bless her heart and love me anyway. But honestly, the topic of waiting on the Lord, or as Isaiah would say, some translations would say, hoping in the Lord, it's not something we can hear too much, right? Because let's be honest, how many of us really like to wait? Now, there are some people who do it very well. There are some people who just have that natural, great attitude no matter what they're going through. I'm sure you've seen them. For me, it's my mom. We'll be at the grocery store, and we'll be waiting in line, and it'll be kind of, you know, once it hits that 3-minute mark, we're like, okay, come on, got places to go, people to see, let's go. 3 whole minutes that we've had to wait. And my mom's just talking about this, that, and the other thing. She's talking to everybody around her. She's just, and sometimes I wonder, do you actually enjoy waiting? My mom will be one who'll say, I'll be like, how was your day today? Oh, good, I had to be on the phone with the insurance company for like 3 hours. So while I was doing that, I got this clean, and I was reading this in my Bible, and then I was doing this on the other phone, and I'm like, what? Like, my mom makes it sound like it's a good thing to wait. And I've learned growing up that there is a right way to wait, and there is a very wrong way to wait. And I was thinking all through Scripture, we have multiple examples of both the good way and the bad way. I mean, we've got Abraham himself did it both ways. He waited the wrong way and ended up having to change Ishmael's diapers for way too long, right? But then he did it the right way and received the promise that God had given him. We look at people like Joseph, who was thrown into a pit by his brothers, put into the house of Potiphar, was falsely accused, was then put into prison, and God ended up, spoiler alert, God raised him up to power in Egypt. And if we read through, we read this phrase over and over in Joseph's life that says, and the Lord was with him, and God blessed everything that his hand touched. Joseph knew how to wait well. I'm not saying he was perfect, but he learned how to work hard and to wait well. We look at other people in Scripture that waited well. Paul and Silas, they were in prison. And instead of grumbling and complaining, which is probably what I would have been doing, and talking about the conditions I was in, being in that inner cell would have been the grossest, most stinky, smelly, awful, horrible place, no light, and just who knows what else was down there that you could not see. But instead, they chose, while they waited for the deliverance of God, they chose to pray and they chose to worship. Probably, in all honesty, wouldn't have been my first choice. But it was theirs. And they chose to see that as an opportunity where God was going to move. They didn't know how it was going to happen, but they knew who God was, and that helped them to wait well. We don't like waiting. In the society that we live in, we can get everything at just a click of a button. I mean, and I'm not going to lie, I love the fact that I can get something shipped to my house the same day. Especially when I have a child that comes up to me and says, oh, mom, I forgot. I have a project due tomorrow, and I need Arctic animal figurines and fake snow. And you need this by when, child of mine? Oh, tomorrow. Okay. So I start scrolling through my phone. 3-day, nope. 3-day, nope. 2-day, nope. Tomorrow, nope. Too late. Tomorrow, today, 5 o'clock, done. Swipe, bye, thank you. I mean, I love the fact that we can do that. But what living in a culture like this does is it makes us very not okay with having to wait on the Lord. We don't like having to wait for the medicine to work. We don't like having to wait for the vitamins to work. Mom, I took my vitamins last week and I don't feel any different. Okay, it's not really how a vitamin works, but I'm glad you took it last week. Let's try for 2 days in a row, right? Okay, well, I started drinking water yesterday. I got a brand new fancy water bottle, and I started drinking water yesterday, and I don't feel any different today. So, you know what I mean? I started this diet on Monday. It's Monday night, and I don't feel any different. I stepped on the scale 6 times, and nothing's happened. You know what I'm saying? It makes us want everything else that fast, too. And when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our relationship with each other, when it comes to all of these other things of major importance, things we have to wait on because of the culture that we live in, sometimes that makes it really, really tough. So we have to teach ourselves how to wait on the Lord. It's a discipline that we have to learn how to do because we're just not used to that. And so as I was studying for this, I kept coming back to Isaiah chapter 40. I don't know about anybody else. Maybe this just says me, but I don't like waiting. I don't like wait. But I'm also the procrastinator who will wait until the last minute and then get it all done. That's a gift I learned from my dad, and it's not always a good gift. Sometimes it has served me quite well, but there's other times where it's like, if I just would have started a week sooner, then I would not be in the predicament that I'm in. But if you're like me, and we do have to wait, we get frustrated. We might even get angry. We might start to complain. We might start blaming everyone or everything around us because we don't have the thing that we want. Is that just me? Or is anybody else like, yeah, I'm not very good at waiting. But waiting on the Lord, that's good for us. Waiting, if it's done right, helps develop perseverance and discipline. When we have to wait and we have to work hard, the victory is so much sweeter. There's more of an appreciation for what you're waiting for. That's the benefit of waiting. There's more benefits than that, but those are just a couple. So let's talk good news, bad news. Bad news first. There is a wrong way to wait. And that includes things like grumbling and complaining and arguing and getting super mad and getting super frustrated at everyone around us. That speaks more to our need for control than our ability to trust. And that's like got my name written all over it. Okay, and if you're like me and you like to be in control, we really, really, really have to learn how to wait on the Lord and to trust that he knows what he's doing. And he does not need our clever ideas. Though I'm sure some of them, you've heard me say this before, he gave us these imaginations, right? He gave us the cleverness. Don't you think he'd want to use them? But God often reminds me, my ways, Sharina, are so much higher than yours. So where your creative genius stops, that is only where I start going. So yes, keep dreaming. Keep using that creativity. There's a time and a place for it. But when it comes to control and when it comes to what God wants to do in my life and through my life, I need to release all of that into trust. So Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah was a prophet, and he's writing to God's people. Now, the Jewish people would, Jewish children especially, would have been raised in households that talked about the amazing Creator God. Talked about it all the time, how he created the world. Would talked about the history of the Jewish people. Would talk about, they would hear about the plagues in Egypt. They would hear the stories of Abraham and Joseph and the deliverance in Egypt. They would have heard the stories about Moses and the Ten Commandments. They would have heard all of these stories growing up. It just would have been second nature. They grew up in this amazing environment where they had an abundant opportunity to know the existence and the majesty of God. That was every single day of their life, was hearing about how great God is and everything that he's done, what God's capable of and who he is. Yet, if you go through that history, you see time and time again where they constantly fell into idol worship. And that's right where we find them here in Isaiah chapter 40. They were in captivity in Babylon, and some of them were so in such despair and so discouraged, they did not think that deliverance was coming at all. They just gave up hope. And so several would turn to this idol worship. And right in verse 18 is where we kind of pick this up. So if you want to start reading with me, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. It says, "With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded?" We're going to stop right there. Isaiah's looking around and saying, what is wrong with you? Like, how can you compare Almighty God, who has done all of this stuff in our history? He has brought deliverance countless times. How can you compare that to this idol that you have made? How does that make you feel better than worshiping Almighty God? Because when we have to wait something, the temptation is to take matters into our own hands. When God's time frame doesn't match up with ours, when victory doesn't come when we think it should, when deliverance doesn't come when we think it should, we decide to take matters into our own hands. Well, God must have forgotten all about me. He probably doesn't even know my name. Are you kidding me right now? Isaiah would say, do you not know? Have you not heard? God created you and fashioned you together in your mother's womb. Of course he knows your name. But that's one thing the enemy constantly wants to tempt God's people with, is control and God's timing. The enemy is going to push the timetable. You're getting too old. God's not going to come. It's getting too late. You better hurry and do something. That bill's not going to pay itself. You better hurry up and do this. That's not going to happen. God's not going to bring vengeance for you, so you better take it matters into your own hands. And he'll tempt us with the timing of things. And he'll tempt us with the fact that God has forgotten all about you. Because in our sinful nature, when we look into a mirror, we see who we really are. And what we fail to realize is God sees even more than that. See, God looks at us and he sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. And not that he loves it. And he understands it. He understands why we made the choices that we made that led us to be in the predicament that we currently may be in. He understands why. Doesn't like it because it led us to hurt and possibly sin and bondage. But he understands. And it doesn't stop him from loving us. God knew all of that about us when he went to that cross and chose to die for my sin and for your sin. And yet somehow we believe the lie that God has forgotten all about me, or that God doesn't care. And if the enemy can get us to buy into that lie, that is the same as us taking that idol, that graven image, and worshiping that over God. I've heard it said that an idol is anything that controls our choices. What's controlling your choices? What controls the decisions you make for yourself and for your family? What's the thing that makes you decide A or B? It needs to be God. God and his word, that needs to be our ultimate decision maker. God has given everything that we need for this life in his word. He guides us with his peace. And if that is what, then we are doing awesome. If this is our decision maker. But if we're using anything else to guide our decisions, well, I felt like chocolate cake instead of an apple. My feelings have now become an idol. See where I'm going? If money is what's driving, that becomes an idol. If popularity is what's driving our choices, that becomes an idol. If people's thoughts about us drive my choices, well, should I buy this dress or this dress? Well, what would Amber think? What would Amber tell me to do? What would Amber tell me? And if that's my, which is silly, but we do go shopping together and she's got very good input. But you see what I'm saying? I'm using really silly illustrations to drive home this point. Whatever controls our decision-making process, if it's not God, will be an idol in our life. And Isaiah would tell us today, have you not known? Have you not heard? The creator of the universe wants to be in control. He knows what's best for you. Isaiah will go on to say, and this is what I love so much. You can read a lot of this type of wording in Job. When Job is going through that horrific time in his life, when God finally speaks, God uses his own creation as the evidence for why Job needs to shh and just trust God. Sometimes we just need God to remind us what he's done and just how big he truly is. And so picking up in verse 21, Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of its earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He's just going to keep going on and on about what God's created, about the fact that the earth is so big, but God is so much bigger because he created it. And then if we jump forward to verse 25, it says, to whom will you compare me? And the obvious answer here is, there's no one. Or who is my equal? Obvious answer, no one. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Creation speaks to the care that God has for you. As big and as massive as creation is, and the heavens and the universe and everything God has created, all of that points to the fact that God can be trusted with your life. Have you not known? Have you not heard? And who else will you try to compare to God? All those other idols in our lives, how do they even match up? Back in this day, they would build the idols out of wood or gold or silver. It wasn't alive. It wasn't living. And yet they would choose that over the living God. Now there's not idols like that in our culture here. But we do have idols. They're just much harder to see. Because we maybe don't go bow down to our financial institution where our check gets deposited. We may not worship like they would have worshiped an idol. So sometimes it's harder to see. But again, if the money, if popularity, if fame, if to the younger generation, the likes and the follows on social media, if that's what controls my decisions, then I have made a graven image, and I'm pretty sure in Exodus chapter 20, there's something pretty clear about not worshiping anything that is an idol. That God should be worshiped and God alone. So sometimes we have to really be careful that we haven't set up. And sometimes, if I can be real transparent, the idol is me. It's my understanding, my feelings, my creative imaginations. It's my way of doing things. And if I want to wait on the Lord, and if I want to hope in the Lord, then I have to let that idol be cast down and submit myself to the ways of God. So now the good news. I'm not going to leave you hanging with just the bad news, and I do see the time. I did have 5 minutes taken from me at the beginning, so I am going to. So that's the bad way to wait. But get this. This chapter in Isaiah, again, proves the redemptive nature of God. How? In the verses we haven't read yet. Even though his people had made idols, his people had chosen to worship a graven image rather than Almighty God, God is still preparing a way for them to have strength and peace and a renewal in their spirit. How amazing is the God that we serve, knowing the stupid choices we would make and yet still offering a do-over. Still offering us a chance to get it right. So verse 28, I know I read it before, but I'm going to read it again. To the end of the chapter, it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, other translations say, wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This shows that redemptive nature of God. He is faithful to forgive. He is constantly drawing us back to himself. When we wait wrong, God is still faithful to help us try again. Even when we say, or even when we feel that God doesn't see us. God, do you even know I'm here? Do you see my pain? Do you remember what you promised me? God says, yes, I remember. Yes, I see you. Yes, I know. Will you trust me? I take a lot of encouragement in these verses, especially when it says they will run and not grow weary, because I can't make it down one length of the basketball court without having to catch my breath. So I'm grateful that the Lord will give strength and help us run. Come on, run and not grow weary. The good news is this. God's strength and his power is available to us all, even to the idol worshipers. The promise is this, that those who hope or those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. So what are we waiting on? What are we putting our hope in? All we got to do is stop putting our hope in the money, in the ability, in the last quick gimmick, in the latest diet fad, in our understanding, in our time frame. And we need to put our trust, our faith, our belief on the creator of the universe, on our almighty God. Then we will get strength. We will receive power to overcome. When we declare our weakness and declare our dependence on him and then decide to trust and decide to wait on him, the promise is then we will soar on wings like eagles. So even though that was the bad news, it ended up good because God is good. And I'm not going to read all of this, but there is Psalms chapter 27, David gives us a wonderfully great explanation of how to wait well. Even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of his enemies coming after him, wanting to devour him, David still chose to wait on God. David still chose to not be driven by his feelings. Now, there was a time where he was driven by his feelings, don't get me wrong, but in this instance, he got it right. And in the very last verse of chapter 27, the last two, he ends with this. Verses 13 and 14, it says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David was being chased by his enemy, very literally wanting to kill him. And David was able to say, I am confident of this, that my eyes will see the goodness of the Lord. If we can have that kind of confidence in the waiting times, the times where God has promised something and then we have to wait for the fulfillment for it, the times when we feel, or maybe we get that diagnosis and maybe we also feel that God's going to bring healing, but we just don't know when. What do we do in the meantime? This word wait in the Hebrew is not this passive, do nothing, twiddle your thumbs, just sit there. It is an active word. It's a word that means you're waiting with expectation. It's a word that means you're doing the work. It's like a farmer. If a farmer was like, you know what, I'm going to wait on God to bring my harvest, and then sat down in the barn with the seeds next to him and the plow next to him and did nothing. I'm just waiting on God. No, you're being foolish because God has given you the ability to plow the field and plant the seed, so you need to get to work. Even in the waiting, we still need to be working. We still need to be doing everything that God has told us to do. Well, what has God told us to do? These are just a few. Just a few. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our Lord, to read his word and to meditate on it, to pray, to love others, to forgive, to be faithful to our spouse, to honor your parents, to be respectful, to spread the gospel, to love the hurting, to pray for those who persecute you, to be a good worker, to worship God, to not neglect the gathering of believers, to give, to speak out. Do I need to go on? It also says to not do things with complaining and arguing. It says to not worry. It says to rejoice always. That sounds like that's just real quick, couple minutes, wrote it down. You need to come up with your own list. What are the things that God has told me to do from his word? That's my list. I am not going to be sitting, twiddling my thumbs, waiting for the promises of God. I've got some work to do. I've got some work to do. And as I do the work God's called me to do, God's going to do his part. And I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not because I sat here and did nothing and allowed the enemy to come in and tempt me with all of those lies, but because I chose to believe the promise of God and then I got to work. Waiting on God is an active That word is an active verb. It's an expectancy of what God will do. It's a confident assurance of what he is capable of. Waiting on God is believing God's word is true, doing all the things God has already revealed in his word. It's not turning to the right or to the left, being tempted to doubt or give way to fear. It's turning our eyes toward Jesus and fully trusting God. And if you're tempted to give in, if you're tempted to doubt his goodness, you remind yourself of all the times that he has come through. That's where the children of Israel got it wrong. And you can read this all through scripture, is they forgot the works of God. They chose to not remember what he had done. And when we don't remember who God is or what he has done, it is so easy to believe the lie that he has forgotten about us. We need to do as David said and encourage ourselves in the Lord. Maybe have a list in your house of all the times God has come through for you. Or maybe a list of your favorite stories in scripture that point to the faithfulness of God. That point to the fact that this right here is proof to me that God's going to make it through. That God's going to get me through whatever it is you're going through. Does that make sense? We need to consciously remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done in his life. That's not only going to fuel our faith for what's coming, but it's going to help you in the now. When the temptation is to do nothing, we've got to remind ourselves that it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Yes, it hurts to not have control. Yes, it hurts, and the lie is so real. Is God going to take care of you? Is he going to see this through? And we have to come back with a confident assurance that says, I know my God can. And as we wait expectantly, it'll be so amazing what your eyes will see. When we live life with an expectancy of what God's going to do, of how's God going to turn this around for his good? How is God going to work this situation out? Because if it's not good, then God is not done. So God, I'm waiting and I'm watching and I'm anticipating this to see how you turn this around for good. God, I don't know how you're going to meet this financial need. I don't know how you're going to heal this relationship, but I'm going to do everything that you've told me to do in your word, and then I'm going to wait. And I'm going to watch and I'm going to see the goodness of God. Amber, would you go ahead and come up and help me? So how do I wait on God the right way? I trust him by obeying him and obeying his word. I've got to believe him. Not just believe in him. You can believe that God exists. You can believe that God is real and then not trust him to handle what you're going through. But when we choose to trust, when we choose to trust, you will taste and see that God is good. The problem is, we may sing this on a Sunday, but then on a Monday, the what ifs start. But what about this? But what about that? But I got to go to work tomorrow, and I'm going to face this, and I'm going to face that. The bill is due on Wednesday, but what if? And what if? And that conflict between wanting to trust and draw near to what God's word says and what my flesh is pulling. When we meditate on scripture, we take a phrase and we just mull it over. That's what that Hebrew word meditate means, to mull on it until it pushes everything else out. sometimes the best thing we can do is stop and listen. And the what ifs are going to come. But what if this? What if that? Stop. Lean into the presence of God. Lean into the truth of God's word. Would you please stand with me and let's sing with her? Trust him how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace. Let's sing it one more time. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. Jesus, I want to choose to trust you. I surrender any idol I have tried to build. I surrender my understanding, my feelings, my creative imaginations. I lay them all at your feet, and I choose to declare my dependence on you. I want to wait well. I want to put my hope in the everlasting God. So God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to get me through. But I do know that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much for our day in church today. Be with our pastors as they're traveling. Give them safe traveling mercies. Give us all a great week and bring us back here next Sunday. In Jesus' name, come on. Everybody said amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Greet someone on your way out. We are so glad you were with us. Have a great day, everybody.